John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I better find it myself. Chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby there were 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from between 20 and 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Now that's a lot of water. It's 20 to 30 gallons 6 times. That must have taken quite a while just to do that little job. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." In other words, the head waiter. He was in charge. And if he liked it, it was okay. If he didn't like it, it wouldn't be used. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheap wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But best till now." And this was his first recorded miracle. And his mum was there, the disciples were there, they ran out of wine, and unfortunately, they didn't have Costco just down the road to go and get a bit more. So Jesus got them servants to fill up these jars with water. That is, had to be out of the sight of the head waiter, I would have thought, because he didn't know anything about it. So how you can disguise filling up, I don't know, 120 to 180 gallons of water in big jars, I don't know, but they managed it. And can you imagine what the waiter felt, who had to go to the head waiter, when, as far as he was concerned, it was a glass of water to test this to see if he liked it. He probably had a lump in his throat waiting for the consequences. And then the relief. Not only for the men that have poured the water in, but also for the bridegroom, because it would have been a disaster for his wedding if he couldn't keep the guests going with the wine. So the head waiter said, "This is the best wine. Well done to the bridegroom." And it saved the ceremony from disaster. Now that was a miracle, or he had power over quality. It could have been cheaper wine, middle of wine, or the best wine. And he was able to make the best wine just by thinking about it. Amazing. That's power, isn't it? And the next miracle is in chapter 4. And this was over a distance. A royal official came from 20 miles away. Jesus, after the wedding, had gone for a few days to Capernaum and spent some time there. And it may be that this royal official had heard him speak or seen what he did. So Jesus, last few days, went back to Cana, where they were. And this man from Capernaum came 20 miles to visit him. And he said, "My son is dying. Could you come and heal him?" And he said, "Go back home. He's alive and well." And that was the confidence he had, and the confidence that royal official had. It just didn't matter to Jesus how far away they were. But that was power over distance. Then there was power over time. By the pool of Bethesda, Jesus saw a man. This is chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus saw a man disabled for 38 years. And Jesus commanded him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. They hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. And that's amazing. And it didn't matter to Jesus. His man was healed. He was able to pick up his mat, and he walked. Just like that. So not only has he got power over quality, power over a distance, but also power over time. It didn't matter how long the problem had been there for. And then there was the miracle of feeding the 5,000, power over quantity. They'd traveled across from Cana, across the Galilee to the other side, and huge crowds had come to hear him. There were about 5,000 people. And they think it may have been more than that. They may have just counted the men, and there may be women and children as well there. And as it got late, this is where we see a little bit of Jesus' sense of humor. He said, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip did the calculation, thought it would take about 8 months' wages to feed this many people in one go. And Jesus sort of smiled and said, Andrew was there as well. And he said, hey, I've got a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's not going to feed this lot. So Jesus just smiled, prayed, gave thanks to God. And then he fed. He just kept on giving out the bread, giving out the fish. But he did the bread first, and then he did the fish. He just kept on giving it out until everybody had got plenty. And there was more than enough that there was 12 baskets of food left over at the end. So Jesus had real power over quantity as well. And then there was power over nature in chapter 6. The disciples began to travel back across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, and it was starting to get dark. Then a strong wind stirred up, and the waves began to crash against the boat. They were terrified. Now, some of these were seasoned fishermen that must have been in a boat in a storm before, but they were terrified, and they strained hard, but they were losing the battle. Then Jesus came to them, walking on the water. And then they were terrified again because they thought this was a ghost. And he just calmly got in the boat. And the Bible says immediately they came to the shore. So he was able to have power over nature and power over the rough sea, and just brought them to safety. And so there we see him just being able to control nature. And the power of a misfortune. The blind man Jesus came across, they noticed that he'd been blind from birth, so he'd never seen. And he had pity on him. And he sort of got some mud and that and put it on his eyes and told him to go and wash. And the light of the world brought light into this man's eyes. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it? The light of the world brought light into this man's eyes. Oh, what a difference that must have made to that man to be able to see properly. And it reminds me of when Joy's dad had cataracts. He had operation. And I don't think you thought he'd ever actually seen you properly before then, did he? He was actually able to see Joy for the first time and who she really was. And an absolute delight, you know, that's wonderful. So he had power over misfortune. And then there was power over death. Jesus, my friend Lazarus died. We all know this story. And the two sisters were absolutely distraught and really felt that their hopes had died with Lazarus. And Jesus then transformed their impossible situation into the perfect opportunity to glorify God by bringing Lazarus back to life. And that was power over death. So humanly speaking, all these problems seemed as impossible as a Russian trying to speak only Russian to me and turning me into a cosmonaut by my 74th birthday. That is impossible. But to Jesus, the solution was obvious. And he understood that verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 27, what is impossible for man is possible with God. Luke 18, verse 27. Jesus lived Jeremiah's prayer every day. You remember reading this? I think we've read it a little while ago. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. What is your impossible? I would imagine during the week, with little Isaac with the doctor, that situation probably felt very impossible. But God brought a solution. She asked us to pray, and a nurse came in, and then a dog came in. And Zanzibar, his name, Zanzibar came, and Isaac loved the dog loved Isaac, and they were able to do all the tests that they wanted to with him because he was a good boy, and the Lord just helped him in that situation. And it was a big relief to Tony Ann because it was a difficult situation. So yeah, these impossible situations, even today, these things are happening, they are working. And I say, what is your impossible? What seems at the moment too hard for you? See how it could possibly be solved. Can we just take quietly a moment to say Jeremiah's prayer regarding your impossibility? Finish the phrase, O sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for you regarding. Would you just like to do that? I can think of a situation in our family at the moment that seems like an impossible situation. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you regarding, and we're putting our situation into his hands now. Later on, write down your personal impossibility. God wants us to commit to surrendering that impossibility to him from this day on. Now that puts you in a position of faith and trust that he will sort your impossibility out. He may tell you to do something particular. He may say, wait and watch what I am going to do. He may say, wait for a while. But the result may not be what you expect. You just need to trust. Now, while I was researching this, there are a few more things that I would like to just pass on. How have you come to church this morning? Is it you or is it your representative that's come? Are you full of what you consider failure and don't say anything because it would look bad because you can't cope? What is it you're trying to do and failing at? Are you looking at other people and saying, I can't be like that. They're successful. I can't do that. They're much better than me. The main thing is, it's true. Not that they're better than you, but it's true that you cannot do what others have been asked to do by God. God can do through you what he's asked you to do. He will use you as you are. The real you. That's who God wants to meet here, not your representative. And I'm as guilty as anybody of that. He says, I will hear from heaven. It is you he can use to do the impossible. But you cannot do it without Jesus. He wants us to step out of the safe state that we're living in, that comfortable zone where things are not too hard, and be bold and step out in faith. Take a chance on failing. When you face that impossible situation, should I say, change that to seemingly impossible situation, what do we say? What am I going to do? With fear and hopelessness running through us. No, we pray and say, God, what are you going to do? We allow him and acknowledge him to come into our circumstances because he knows exactly what to do. And it's faith then, not fear and trembling, that runs through us. He compared two people at one time that amazed him. One was when he went back home and the people heard him teaching. This is Jesus. How is he so intelligent? How could he know all these things? He can even perform miracles. His brothers are here. His sisters are here. He grew up with us. How can he be like that? And they... They were offended by Jesus at their lack of, and because of their a lack of faith. Jesus was amazed because of their lack of faith. He'd done it elsewhere, and crowds came back at home. He wasn't accepted. Then the second example was a centurion, who was certainly not a Jew. And certainly not someone who you would think would be a God-fearing person. He asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And as Jesus was coming, he realized his sinfulness. And he didn't deserve Jesus to come to his house. So he went to meet him and said, look, I'm a man with people under my control. I say, do this, they do it. And I know that if you say she's healed, that she will be. And he was amazed at his faith. He understood exactly the power that Jesus had. And sure enough, she was healed. So what would he think looking at us? Would he be amazed at our faith or our lack of faith? What about our church's impossibility? Can he turn us back into a thriving, busy church with people of all ages again? Do we think that's impossible? That's the dilemma, isn't it? We think, yes, we'd love it. Can you really do it? And that's what's going through our minds. You're dead right. We want him to, but there we trust that he will do it. And God knows how he can do it. That's a marvelous thought, is it? God knows how he can do it. We must ask in faith, believing that he will. Miracles are surprising and unexplainable. Excuse me. And rare, but they do occur. Sorry, I've come to the end of my time. Time to stop. We don't overcook the cake. Anyway, just a last few thoughts. Miracles are surprising, unexplainable, and rare, but they do occur. But what can we ask God to do is turn our impossibilities into opportunities. And what we can do is to believe in his power and rest in his sovereignty. I would love to hear how God has made your impossibility into possible in the prayer that you prayed a little few minutes ago, sometime over the next few weeks or less. But to finish, God, who's brought us through these last 12 months, amazingly unified and strong, can use his next 12 months to bring glory to his name. It's Father's Day today, and often we don't get appreciated till we look back. And our children say, oh, remember this, remember that. Yeah, we're grateful for. But at the time, they weren't so grateful. But our Heavenly Father wants us to appreciate him day by day. And he will give us opportunities to bring glory to his name over this next year. We just need to trust and believe.